Hallelujah. My King, my Savior, my Deliverer, my Lord. Come on. Father, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you that we can call you our King. That we are able to come before you boldly before your throne. To worship you. To lift up the name of Jesus. To thank you for the sacrifice that you made for our lives. Father, I ask right now that you would prepare the hearts of your people. Father, I have a hard time believing that people come to church to stay the same. I pray that every person here would be transformed. That your word would change us from the inside out. That you would continue to deliver us. That you would continue to set us free. That you would continue to heal our hearts. And restore that which the enemy tried to destroy. We thank you that you came to give us life and life abundant. So I ask this morning that you would speak life into our bodies. That you would speak life into our spirits. That we would be awakened unto you, Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many are happy to be here today? This is my favorite day of the week. There's nothing I enjoy more than coming here to worship with our spectacular team. I mean, can you give it up for Owen, though? Man, when he was just doing that on that snare, it just like, it makes you just want to jump up and shout. Owen kills it every week. I love that guy. Let's go. Well, I'm glad you guys are here today. For those of you, I see a couple new faces. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jose Lopez. I am the associate pastor here at Grace. Our senior pastor's name is Pastor David Edgar. He just had surgery recently, and he is home recovering. But we do expect to have him back soon. And the church said, because I know y'all can't wait to get rid of me. No, I'm kidding. But we're expecting him to be back very soon. He's doing well. He's recovering, and he just wants to make sure, him and both Carolyn want to make sure that when he comes back, he's good. You know what I mean? So I'll continue to pray for his recovery, continue to pray that God would bless him. And I know that, I know for a fact just from talking to him that he's been just writing messages after messages after messages. So when he comes back, he's going to be coming back fully loaded and ready to just fire. So I'm excited about that. So just continue to pray for him. But let's get into today. Today we're going to end up finishing our series called Live. How many have been enjoying the series? If you don't like it, it's fine. I mean, you don't have to do it for me, but no, I'm kidding. But I know I've been enjoying it. I mean, every time I preach and every time I prepare these messages, you guys don't realize that they're actually speaking to me as well. And so I'm enjoying it. We've been talking about live, and the question that we've been answering is, how you living? Because that's the question that we all ask ourselves in the new years. How are we living? What decisions are we making? What stuff in our lives need to change? What do we need to get rid of? What do we need to implement? How are we living? And we've been looking at that question, exploring it, and talking about how we no longer live for our past. We're living past our yesterdays. And then we talked about how we're living for today. We're living for this moment, realizing that life is short, realizing that we have been called to bring glory to God's name. And so today we're going to continue with our last message of this series, which I believe this is the last week of January, I'm sure. But next week we're going to be starting a new series. It's called Relationships. Yeah, we're going to be talking about relationships and how to establish healthy relationships and all that great and wonderful stuff. But let's get into today. So we've been going through these verses for the past 3 weeks. I've been exploring these verses in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. And hopefully by now we pretty much have it memorized. I don't, because I am not perfect. And so I'm going to read it anyways. Man, you guys are you guys awake out there? You good? All right, let's do this. Come on now, help me. The less you respond to me, the longer I take. So if you guys want to get out of here, I'm gonna need to hear some amen and up in there. All right, in verse 12 it says this: not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfected, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. We've been talking about how Paul is laying out what the roadmap for his life looks like on a daily basis. He says, I press on. Today, I'm living today. I'm pressing on for what's ahead. I'm living for tomorrow, and I'm forgetting what lies behind me. I'm forgetting about my past. I'm realizing that I'm a new creation. I'm realizing that what lies behind me no longer matters. It is completely neglected, rejected, and dismissed because of the work that God has done in my life. Can I get an amen? And so Paul is laying out his roadmap, and he says, I press on toward the goal of the prize. He lets people know, listen, I have not attained it. I have not obtained it. I have not met the mark. I have not yet come to perfection, but I continue to press on. And you know, this week I was talking to Pastor Dave and my wife yesterday. We were talking to Pastor Dave and Carolyn over FaceTime, and these verses hit me like a brick yesterday, because I was talking to my wife and I got really emotional, because when I look at my life today, next week I will be celebrating 14 years of being a born again Christian. Yeah. Next Saturday coming up, 14 years of being a born-again Christian. And when I look at my life, those are the very words that I can honestly say represent where I'm at today. Not that I have already attained it. Not that I'm already fully there. Not that I'm already been perfected. Not that I've met the mark. But I continue to press on. You know, and so Paul is really showing this picture of what Christianity should look like. You never fully reach the end, or you never fully obtain, or you never fully really become perfect in your own strength, in your own capability, but there has to be this forward movement in your life, this projection, this maturing, this growth as you're discipling yourself and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There has to be this constant pressing forward and fighting forward, and you never really stay in the same place. That's a sign of a maturing believer, is that you're never dealing with the same issues. You're never dealing with the same sins. You're dealing with stuff, but it's never the same thing. There's this constant growth, this constant pressing forward, this constant of reaching and living for what's ahead of you, living towards what you can be tomorrow. That's the sign of a maturing Christian. That's what the picture of a life of a Christian should look like, is a person that's constantly pressing on and constantly fighting for what Paul calls the end of the race, the goal, the prize that is ahead of him. So I thought about that in my own life, because I can honestly say I'm not in any way, shape, or form perfect. I dare you to have a 30-minute conversation with my wife, who will gladly give you the details as to why that statement is very, very true. Yeah, well, he still doesn't wash the dishes when I ask him to. And when he washes the dishes, he leaves all the utensils in the sink. Hey, you know, we're not going to go there. But anyways, I'm not perfect. And I can honestly say that I'm not who I want to be. But I can definitely tell you that I'm not who I used to be. I still struggle with things. I still have to fight. I still have to press. I still have to do some work in my life. I still have to continue this process of maturing in my life because I'm not who I want to be, but I'm excited about the fact, and it makes me glad to know that I'm also not who I used to be. And I continue to press on. One of the things that I've always struggled with is, and this is just me being honest, this is going to be a week where I'm really honest with you, and I've shared with you guys, one of the things I've always struggled with is how easily frustrated or angry I could get. But when I look back at my life, I see the work that God has done in me, because when I first became a Christian at the age of 16, man, I was explosive. I mean, I would just go off, and I would just, if you looked at me the wrong way, I'd want to punch you in the face, and it was bad. I mean, bad. And one day, I remember something, I don't even remember what happened, to be honest with you, because that's just the way it was. But I remember one day, I got so angry at whatever happened. I don't even know what it was, but I was so mad. And somebody said something to me. I think it was actually one of Natalie's family members. And if not to shine any bad light on anybody or them, because it wasn't their fault. It's just me dealing with my anger issues. But I was so angry. Somebody said something, and I was exploding. And I went to just, there was this trash can there, and I went to go kick it, and when I swung my leg, I swung it as hard as I could, and I'm like, I just can't, and I swung and missed and fell flat on my butt, and in my anger, I looked so stupid. Could you imagine? I'm just exploding, and then I got back up, and I picked up that trash can. I'm just like, ah, like it's the trash can's fault, like the trash can moved when I went to go kick it, and looked like it made me look stupid, and you know, but that's who I was at 16. And I look at my life 14 years from then, and I'm just like, I mean, now I just want to punch people, but I don't. You know? Don't judge me, because y'all know you got some very real issues you're dealing with. But I press on. I want this constant growth, this constant change, this constant transformation. I'm not fully there yet. I'm constantly just growing and maturing and pressing on, because I'm not who I want to be, but I'm also not who I used to be. And Paul says, I press on that I may obtain this goal, the prize that's at the end. What is that prize? You know, that's the whole purpose of what he's saying is, I'm living, I'm reaching forward, I'm pressing on, I'm moving ahead, I'm living for tomorrow. Now, some of you would say, because of the fact that I shared this last week, but Jose, tomorrow is not promised, and that's very true, but there is a tomorrow that we all have to face, and that is this idea of eternity. So there's a tomorrow that's way more real than what we experience here on earth. It's eternity. That's what Paul's talking about. We could turn this into, the you you want to see years from now and the things you want to accomplish. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about, I press on to reach the eternity that is ahead of me. The resurrection. In the verses before, he's talking about the resurrection that Christ has, that he has found in Christ. I press on to reach, to attain resurrection in Christ. That's the goal of every believer. That's the end of every believer's race. The end is truly the beginning, really, because where we end here on earth is where we begin in eternity. And the reality is that every single one of us faces one of two eternities. And I don't want to turn this into a gloom and doom or be labeled as a fire and brimstone preacher, because we do not do that here at Grace at all. But there is something in the Bible that we cannot neglect to be real for today. And that is the fact that there are two places that we could end up. One is hell. That is a very real place that the Bible talks about that is more real than you could even imagine. It is a place where there's eternal darkness, there is eternal despair, there's eternal hopelessness. It's a place where we are forever and eternally separated from God. It's a very real and hopeless place. But for us who are believers, there's another place that is also so real and so evident and so majestic and awesome. That place is heaven. That's a place where there's eternal joy, where there's eternal peace. There is no sorrow. There is no grief. There is no sickness. There is no death. That's the prize for every believer who lives on earth, who follows Christ, whose life is surrendered, is to obtain this place that God has prepared for him in an eternity that's called heaven. And how we live today determines where we end up tomorrow. And Paul's saying, I'm living for this eternity. I'm living for eternal life. That's the essence and the inspiration for everything that I do, everything I say, every word that I preach, every place that I go, every nation I try to reach is for the simple fact that I want to get to heaven. But see, it's not a thing where Paul is fighting to obtain it. He does it because he's already obtained it. He's already been given this position, this place of having eternal life in Christ in heaven. And Paul says, that's what I reach for. That's what I fight for. That's what I press on for. Not that I would have life here. Not that I would attain things here. Not that I could boast in the way I am here on earth. But that I can boast in the fact that Christ has this prize for me at the end of this race, at the end of this life. And it's called eternal life. In fact, Christ put it this way. He said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come so that you would have life and life abundantly. That life and life abundantly is not material things. It is not riches. It is not perfect rainbows and Skittles falling from the skies and unicorns sitting in your front yard and you having the perfect job and meeting the right goals. And that's not what it's about. That's not life abundant. Life abundant is the life that we have when we die and we leave this place. There's a life that is abundant, that is eternal, that is perfect, that is holy, that is wonderful when we meet him face to face. And Paul says, I press on to reach that life. I press on to reach that prize. I press on to reach that goal. And that should be the goal of every believer. Everything that you do here on earth is because Christ has already blessed you with that prize. It's very real. It's very true. And let me make this real distinction really quick. I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Hell is not for bad people. As much as heaven is not for good people. See, that's a false teaching that has been taught for so many years, is that hell is for bad people and heaven is for good people. If heaven were for good people, Moses would not be there. Paul would not be there. Isaiah would not be there because he was a man of unclean lips. If heaven was based on your merit or your morale, then guess what? We are all really, really, really in a bad position and in a bad place, because that means that we would never be able to get there. Heaven is for people who are forgiven. Heaven is for people who believe. Heaven is for people who put their trust in a Savior that came to earth, died on a cross, bled his perfect blood, shed his perfect blood for you and my sins to atone, to cover, to remove the sin that we have in our lives that is stopping us from attaining the life that he has for us. That's who heaven is for. And that could be for the thief. That could be for the liar. That could be for the murderer. That could be for the adulterer, the fornicator. That is for everyone. Hell is for people who choose not to believe, who choose not to trust, who choose not to walk in his forgiveness, who reject the work of Christ in their lives. And sadly, that could be the person who goes to Uganda and feeds the hungry and does all these great things. Because hell and heaven are not based on our right stand, are not based on our own morality or our own merit or the things that we do and the goodness that we think we can live. And that's why Paul says, I give my life to it. Because God has so graciously prepared a place for me in heaven, has prepared this life for me, and I walk not for it, but from it. But then he tells them, and this is the sign, these are the signs of a mature Christian. He says in verses 15 to 16, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. This is what Paul is saying. Any mature Christian, this is how he ought to think. If you want to be a mature believer, you've got to forget about your past. You got to live for today. You got to reach towards what's ahead and live for tomorrow. Live for eternity. That's the whole point of being a mature Christian. It's not for yourself. It's not for you to attain any material things here on earth. It's not for you to have a better life now. It's for you to reach the goal which Christ has for you, which is heaven. So he tells him, therefore, if any of us, as many as are mature, have this mind, let this be your mindset. People who are mature Christians, they live for God, they live for heaven, they live for eternity. And then Paul tells him, don't ever go backwards. Let us hold true to what we have already attained. Don't ever go backwards, but keep moving forward. Stay what you have learned, embrace it, but continue to move forward. Don't ever turn your back. Don't ever look at the former things. Don't go backwards in what you've learned. Continue to move forward. And he tells him in verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindsets on earthly things. People who are living for a better tomorrow, who are mature, who are living for eternity, must be careful of who they follow. You can't hang out with everyone. You can't live life with everyone. You can't make everyone your mentor. You got to be careful who you're setting as your examples. You got to be careful who you're picking as mentors. That's my question for you this morning is, who are you following? Who are you allowing to be your example? Who are you looking at in life? What examples are you allowing to be set in your life? What mentors have you brought into your life? The people you hang out with are the people you will become. I'll put it to you this way. Who you decide to follow in life, you give the potential to form your life. I don't know. I cannot tell you enough where I would be today if I did not follow the examples that were set before me. If I didn't get connected to people who were setting an example for my life, who weren't living for themselves, who were demonstrating this thing called Christianity. You cannot follow and get involved with everyone. Just because you're called to love people does not mean that you have to have relationships with all people. Paul says, join in imitating me. Put your eyes, look at people who are doing the same. You got to have the right mentors in your life. You got to follow the right examples in your life. Are the people that you're looking at, the people who are setting the examples in your life, the people who you are embracing, are they living for eternity? Are they living for heaven? Are they living for God? Or are they living for themselves? Because that's the distinction. I challenge you. Look at the people surrounding your life. Look at the people that you decide to follow. Look at the people that you decide to embrace and to go and to ask advice to and all this stuff. And look at them and see that as much as you may not want to or whatever the case may be, they shape you and mold you in some way, shape, or form. The other day, somebody said something, and I forget what it was, but somebody said something, and immediately I thought of a pun, and I thought it was so funny, and it was probably the corniest thing ever, and I realized in that moment, I am spending way too much time with Pastor David. It was unintentional. It's not like in that moment I thought, what would Pastor Dave do or say or think? It just came out and I was like, whoa, I'm spending way too much time with this guy. Because the people that you look at, the people that you surround yourself with, the people that you allow to be an influence in your life will ultimately form you and shape you. And the Bible says this. The Bible says this in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, do not listen to those who say, let us live for today, for tomorrow we die, so let us drink and eat. Instead, he says, why? Because good company is corrupted by bad morals. In other words, or bad company corrupts good morals. Who you surround yourself with, you will become. They will shape you. They will form you. That's why I was listening to this guy on Facebook, and he's talking about wealth and you know, being prosperous and being, what do you call that, successful and all that stuff. And he was talking about, you got to look at people. You got to follow people who are living what you want to live. Why? Because the people that you allow to be your examples are the people that you will eventually become. The people that you surround yourself with will influence you and shape you and form you. So Paul tells him, look at me. If you're going to imitate anybody, imitate me. Continue to fight. Continue to press forward. Continue to live for this goal. Be as I am. Surround yourself with the right mentors. Surround yourself with the right examples. Surround yourself with people. That's the whole point of small groups, is for you to get together with people who are like-minded, that will encourage you, that will strengthen you, that will push you forward, that will challenge you in your walk with God. That's the whole point of small groups. And I'm telling you, if you are not involved in a small group, I challenge you, take this semester, take the next 6 months, surround yourself, get plugged into a small group, and see how surrounding yourself with people of positive influence who are like-minded, who are living for Christ, that will encourage you, that will strengthen you, that will challenge you, I promise you, you will notice the difference in your life. We don't do things just to do them. The whole point of our entire mission statement revolves around that. We are here to make disciples. We want people to experience the grace of God. We want people to get saved. We want people to get delivered. That's making disciples. But our second, the middle one, is we want people to mature. We want to make mature disciples. We want people to grow. We want people to grow in grace. We want people to grow to be like Christ. And the way we do that is getting you plugged into small groups, because we believe that when you walk together with the right people, with the right influences, surround yourself with other people who love God, then that will help you to grow and mature. I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate about it because I cannot express to you what a difference it has made in my life to stay connected to my leaders, to stay connected to my pastors, to defend them at all costs because of the influence that they've had in my life. It started at the age of 16. My pastor was my then future father-in-law, now current father-in-law. And the influence that he had in my life at the beginning of my Christian walk, it shaped me, it formed me, it continued to challenge me and to cause me to grow. And every single time I had a leader that was being an example, that was setting the right example, I would cling to them. I would just meet with them. I would have lunch with them. I would serve them. I would do whatever I could to be connected to them, to see the example in my life, because I wanted to grow. Had I not had that in my life, I would not be preaching here today. You want to be less selfish? Surround yourself with people who are serving others. You want to be successful? Surround yourself with Christians who are succeeding. You want to serve more in the church? Surround yourself with people who are serving. You want to give more? Surround yourself with people who are generous. Who you surround yourself with, the examples you embrace in your life, are the things that will form your life. So Paul says, imitate me. And look at those around you who are living the same way. And then he warns them about those who aren't. Because he says, listen, I have told you that many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. This is how passionate Paul is about this. He's so passionate about people growing and maturing in God. He's so passionate about people living for eternity that he tells them with tears. There are so many people who are out there that are living for destruction. He said, I tell you now, even with tears, that these people, they walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. And question for you is, if their end is destruction, what do you think your end is? And then he says, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, and their mindsets on earthly things. Their God is their own satisfaction. Their God is their own pleasure. Their God is living for themselves. Their God is living for temporary and earthly things. Their mindsets are on earth, but that should never be you. Have you ever been around somebody who glories in their shame? They embrace the fact that they're failing. That was me in middle school. For those of you who don't know, I haven't always been this smart. I know it's hard to believe, right? I haven't always been this smart, and I actually failed the sixth grade. Yeah, that's right. I failed the sixth grade. And I remember when I was at that age, I was so dumb. I was so dumb. And I remember going to my friends and just thinking I was so cool and being so happy. And I'd show them, like, look at that, man. Flying S, bro. Just straight failure across the board, my friend. And I thought I was the coolest thing. But the reality is that there are so many people who are like that. Look at me. Man, I'm so bitter. Look at me. Pfft, I'm not serving in the church. Pfft, I ain't doing that. Look at me. Man, I'm not giving my money to the church. What? Evangelize and witness to who? Man, I'm not doing that. That ain't me. They glory in their shame. They glory in their failure. Look at me. I'm so cool. I got flying Fs. Failures written across my forehead, and I'm doing good. Why surround ourselves with people who glory in living for themselves? Why surround ourselves with people who glory in shame, who glory in sin, who glory in living for themselves, who glory in being stingy, who glory in not being connected, who glory in not growing and maturing, and who glory? Why be connected to people like that? Paul says their end is destruction. And if you continue to allow them to be your influence, if you continue to follow them, if you continue to let that be your example, your end will be destruction too. If you continue to follow people whose mind is set on things of this earth, then you will also be a person who only lives for things on this earth. But I'm telling you, in the next verse, he says, but you are citizens of heaven. We are not here to be here forever. This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. There is a place that God has prepared for us in heaven. And everything we do, everything we say, every move we make, every place that we go should be influenced by the fact that I have this place in heaven that's specifically assigned for me. I am a citizen of heaven. I am a citizen of God's kingdom. I am not a Puerto Rican guy. I am not a real estate agent. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here to be rich. I'm not here to be successful. I'm not here to buy all these material things and have all these riches and all these possessions and to live for myself. I'm generous because I belong to a kingdom that is the very epitome of generosity, because the God of heaven and earth so freely gave his entire life for people who were broken, for people who were lost, for people who were in sin, for people who are hurting. He freely gave his life. I serve because I am a citizen of heaven, and God serves me. He served us. I mean, he came and he washed the feet of people. I can't even say that I would be willing to wash your feet. And I'm a pastor. I mean, obviously now I would do it because obviously I have to set the example. Probably wouldn't like it though. Just being real. But I serve because I'm a king. I'm a citizen of heaven. And serving is a thing of heaven. Serving is a thing of his kingdom. I connect with people because that's what it's going to be like in heaven. We're all going to be connected. We're all going to be walking together. We're all going to be worshiping Jesus together. We're all going to be serving the King together. I live for eternity. I know that my life here is short. I know that I'm not living for this earth. When you look at Paul's life, you see that example set before him. Actually, there's just a plug for a movie that I haven't even seen yet, but there's a movie coming out that's called Paul, Apostle of Christ. It's going to be out before Easter. I would encourage you guys to see it. And the movie's all about the final days of Paul and showing you how this man who went from being a murderer of Christians, who went from being who went from making decisions about annihilating and assassinating of the people of God, went and became a man who went to expand the kingdom of God. If that doesn't encourage us, what will? And Paul's change was so dramatic, so real, that every decision he made was based on the fact that he was living for eternity. The moments he ended up in jail, he was living for eternity. Every whip on his back, he took for the sake of eternity. Every life he saved, every person he healed, every Greek church he went to was for the sake of eternity. And even when people told him, don't do it, don't go there, stay here, be comfortable, he said, no, I'm living for the kingdom. I'm living for eternity. I have this prize that I want to attain because I'm a citizen of heaven. Listen, nothing that we do in life, this is the difference between religion and relationship. The difference between legalism and the grace of God is that I am not living for the sole purpose of not going to hell. I'm living because there's a place for me in heaven. There's a huge mind shift there. That I'm not working for, but my work is the fruit of the fact that I have been changed, I have been redeemed, and I have this promise of eternal life. Therefore, what comes out of me is just an outflow and a pouring out of the work that God has done in my life. I don't work to achieve. I don't live to attain. I live because he's already given it to me. To live for eternity means that you are living as citizens of heaven. We live because we have already been made citizens of heaven. We live because he's already made that promise to us. And every decision we make is influenced by the fact that I have this prize waiting for me. And that helps me to continue to run. That helps me to continue to press on. That helps me to continue to fight. And when I face sicknesses, I continue to fight because there's a place where I will be forever healed. Paul puts it this way. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is what he's saying. I live for the day. I live for that tomorrow when Jesus shows up and takes this imperfect, broken, lowly body and he transforms it into something that's glorified, something that's beautiful, something that's perfect. And he takes me up into heaven with him and I can live with him and I can live in him and I can embrace the work that he's already done for me. I'm living for that day where I can see Jesus. I'm living for that day where he comes to me and he says to me, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." I'm living for that day where I can willingly say, look, God, look, I loved you so much. You've done such a work in my life that everything I did was to attain the prize that you had for me. I want to be able to stand before him boldly and confident that I didn't live for myself, that I accomplished everything that he told me to do. That I was generous with people, that I loved people, that I loved him with all of my heart. And every action I made is an example, is a picture of that fact that I loved him. Not because I was trying to earn it. Not because I was trying to work my way into his heart, but that just because he's already given it to me. I walk in gratitude of his salvation. I walk in gratitude of the life that he's given me. I walk in gratitude of the place that he has for me in eternity. And that causes me to press on. That causes me to fight on. That causes me to press on to obtaining this prize that is at the end of this race. That same Jesus who rose Christ, or that same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave, has quickened my mortal body. And when he comes, the resurrected King will also resurrect me. I will be risen with him. Would you stand to your feet? Would you close your eyes with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the prize that you have set before us. The prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. The prize of life and life abundant. The prize of eternity. The prize of heaven. A life spent with you, satisfied, whole and full. With nothing broken, nothing lacking. Father, a life where there is no shame, a life where there is no guilt, a life where there is no sorrow, a life where there is no sickness, a life where there is no disease or death, a life where there is no sin to fight. I thank you that you came to this earth, that you died for us, that you called us your own, that you adopted us to this grace, and that you've given us an inheritance. And Father, that inheritance is what we fight for. We thank you, Jesus. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name.